Today we're on the study of Acts number 10, and we're going to actually pause in a sense from going on down Acts because, you know, this is a transition book, Acts, and it's taking us from the law to grace, and it's taking us from the Jewish dispensation, you might say, to a dispensation of grace with Gentiles. And so things are changing, and we've been seeing them change as we've gone through Acts. Well, there are a couple of things that go along with that. So my question is, do past traditions and ordinances from the past in the Bible, from the Old Testament, pass on to us today? Which one of them are lost, or which ones of them might come through? And today we're going to specifically cover baptism. Come in, come in. We're going to cover baptism. And so remember that in mid-Acts, we saw that a new apostle was chosen by the risen Lord, by the Lord after he had been crucified and he had risen again. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. This new apostle, of course, is Paul. First Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. And this is the Apostle Paul saying this to us. And he says, "If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord." So what he's saying there is that if we think we're spiritual, if we think we know something about the Lord, then we better acknowledge that what Paul is writing to us are the commandments from the Lord, that they have the authority of the Lord. And the reason why is back in Galatians, forward in Galatians chapter 1. We covered this last week. Verse 10, chapter 1, verse 10, where Paul asks, excuse me, he starts out by asking the question, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." And this is just one of my very favorite verses because I think it's the key to what's gone so wrong with Christianity today in the world is that they're trying to please men. And they do everything to make it entertaining for men, and they don't say anything that might upset a person. They say, "Uh-oh, we're not..." Like I remember specifically one pastor having to bring out the subject that we're sinners. You know, and he was very nervous about that, to tell people that they were sinners. That might not please them. So he says, you know, we're all sinners. Now, all that means is we're not perfect. You know. So he was scared to say something that might not please men. And what Paul's making clear is we ought to be worried about pleasing God and saying what he wants. And that's what Paul's saying. And the reason he's so confident, if we'll go on to verse 11, he said, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me or by me is not after man." Meaning I didn't get this from a man. In verse 12, he says, "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." So why does he speak with such authority? Because he was given that authority by Jesus Christ after he was crucified and after he was risen. He gave this authority and this information to Paul. And then let's go to Romans chapter 16. Verse 25. chapter 16, verse 25, where Paul says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith." So, what Paul's talking about, he has some information. He got it from Jesus Christ, the risen Jesus Christ. And it's different. It's in addition to what had been said before. It was a mystery, he says in verse 25 towards the end. It's a revelation of a mystery which was kept secret since the world began. People didn't know this. There is a Jesus Christ that is being taught or was taught to the Jews according to prophecy. And that was the prophecy from the Old Testament scriptures that were saying that there's somebody coming. There's a Messiah coming. And that's what all the Jews believed in, that he was going to come and save them and set up a kingdom. And that was Jesus Christ according to prophecy. But Paul is teaching something that was unknown. And that's what he's talking to us about. So, and is now made manifest. And why is it manifest? He says, for the obedience of faith. In other words, this is something we have to believe, not something we have to do. So the question I have for you, from what you've heard so far, should we follow Paul's gospel?
Yes.
Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's after Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Where Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." He says we ought to accept this thing that he's about to tell us. "That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life." So what he's saying is that he's our example. He's our pattern. And that the reason he was chosen, because he's a sinner. In fact, he was killing Jews that believed in Jesus Christ when the Lord stopped him. So he was a big-time sinner, but it's because he was that he was put forth, he was saved. The Lord had mercy on him to show us that he could also have mercy on us. To show us that if he could have mercy on Paul, he could have mercy on us. So now remember this. It's something else that we just have to remember. We've studied through Acts 15 or up to Acts 15. And in Acts 15, there was a decision made by all the apostles, by the 12 apostles and by Paul, that Peter and the 11 would go to the Jews only. You remember this? Because we studied it last week. And preach the gospel of the Jews to them. The gospel that was for the Jews to them. That's what they decided. Peter and the 12 would go and preach to the Jews. And that Paul would go to the Gentiles, they decided. This is in Acts 15. And preach his gospel, which had been a mystery to them. So they decided this. They divided up, you might say, who they were going to. So which one should we follow? The 12 that are going to the Jews to talk to them about their gospel, or the one, Paul, that's going to the Gentiles to talk to us about our gospel.
Paul to the Gentiles.
Right. Even though those 12 received the gospel they had from Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. But Paul received it from Jesus Christ when he was in heaven and he gave it to him. And Paul was the one to tell us why Jesus Christ died. Let's go, the Jews, they received information, but who were they to take it to? Let's jump back to Matthew chapter 10. The Lord came to earth, and he chose his apostles, and then he told them who to go talk to. When you read this, you'll see why they divided up and the Jews went to the Jewish with their apostle and Paul went to the Gentiles with his. But in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, when the Lord had chosen his 12 apostles, it says in verse 5, These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles. Now, who's the Gentiles?
We are.
All of us in this room are the Gentiles. And go, and don't go into any city of the Samaritans. Enter ye not. But rather, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the Lord died for your sins and was buried and rose again and we're saved. No, because this was not our gospel. This was the gospel to the Jews that was being preached. So they would go to them and say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? So, who did he send them to? The Jews. With a message for the Jews. We're not involved there at all. It was Paul that was sent to us. And so what does Paul have to say about these traditions and ordinances of men that we're talking about? Let's go up to Colossians chapter 2 and listen to Paul. Colossians chapter 2 verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. And Paul starts out by saying, beware. Be careful, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. That means useless deceit. Deceit that'll get you nothing. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So, and I think it's really important for us to realize this. I see this over and over and over again. Whether it's just a man, an atheist, a non-believer, or it's a preacher, when they're going to start talking to us about something that isn't really scriptural, the first thing they do is start getting sophisticated. And they start going over by Laura's house and then Mary's and Jack's and Jane's to try and put something together that turns around the plain meaning that's in the Bible, that if we just read it and accept it the way it is, we can understand it. And you'll see that. And that's what he's saying. Don't let people that use large words and bring in all sorts of extracurricular stuff that's not in the Bible, use that stuff to turn you around. Because you just make sure it's after Christ and not after that. And then in verse 9, for in Christ, in him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Not Laura's house and not Mary's house, but in Jesus Christ himself. That's who people ought to be taking us to. And ye are complete in him. It's when we're in him that we're complete. And yet the world is full of things saying, no, that's not enough. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to go there. It's in him that we're complete, which he is the head of all principality and power. In whom also we are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Whoa, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? I remember that lesson you gave, Frank, on circumcision. And here's one without hands, right? This isn't one of those that are made with hands, but without hands. In putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We're buried with him in baptism, wherein also we are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, with Christ, having forgiven you all trespasses. And look what else it does. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So, basically, there's a lot of things here. We could do about three lessons just on this verse. But the part I want to pull out of it is don't be pulled away from Christ to the tradition of men. And I like the symbolism of the use of hands. Because if you're going to do something without using your hands to do it, can you do it?
No.
God's going to do it. You know, that's the difference right there. If it's done by man, it involves hands.
Yes.
By God, no human hands.
Amen.
Should we follow the tradition of men or the tradition of Christ?
Tradition of Christ.
Where is all the fullness?
It's in Christ.
In Christ. Where are we complete?
In Christ.
It says we're buried with him in baptism. which is our subject today, and raised through the operation of God. Which baptism of Christ... Now, you don't have to answer this. This is what we're going to answer today. Which baptism of Christ do we identify with? Which baptism saves us? And does baptism always speak of water? Okay, just ask yourself that question, because it's like old Richard Jordan says when he talks about baptism. You know, he says, if you say baptism, people think water, water, water. There are a lot of different kind of baptisms. Let's go to Mark chapter 10 to see another baptism. This is when the apostles are getting the idea that the Lord might be leaving them. Mark chapter 10, verse 35 says, "And James and John," that's two of his apostles, "the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire." It's basically saying, give us what we want, right? "And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? What do you want me to do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on the right hand and the other on the left hand in thy glory." See, they know when he takes over and becomes the king of the kingdom, which is going to be on earth, they want to be sitting on either side of him. That's what they're at. They want privilege of first on either side of him. "But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" Now, what's he talking about there? He's already been water baptized, so he couldn't be talking about that. What baptism is he talking about?
Identification.
No, he's talking about his crucifixion. Mm-hmm. That's the cup he's going to take, and that's the baptism he's going to go that he's asking about. Can you endure this? And then he even says, they said unto him, "We can." Oh, yeah, we can do that. Of course, they don't know what he's talking about, but they can do it. "And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared." In verse 38, when he talks about, "Shall ye drink of the cup that I drink of," some of you may remember when he prayed to the Father about the cup that he was going to have to take, you know, and that if it could be removed, let it be removed. You know, well, that's the cup, and that's the baptism we're talking about here, is into his death. There is a baptism that doesn't involve water that's into his death. That is not John's baptism. But what did the Lord say about John's baptism, which was a water baptism? Let's listen to Peter's testimony on that, which we'll find in Acts chapter 11. When I say Peter's testimony, this is the Apostle Luke telling us what Peter said. Acts chapter 11, verse 16. In Acts chapter 11, verse 16, Peter says, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." So which one of those two sounds more important, do you think? One is done by hands, and the other is not. So how do we get buried in baptism today that is accomplished without the use of hands? I mean, that's what we have to find out here. Not in the earthly manner that was provided as an ordinance to God's earthly people, which involved water, but in a baptism that was a mystery the whole time the Lord was on earth. It didn't happen then. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Where the Apostle Paul says to us, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge or conclude that if one died for all, which is Christ, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them." And then he gives us an instruction. He says, "Wherefore, henceforth," or from now on, "know we no man after the flesh." And I'm going to stop there for just a minute, because I just want to remind us about that. When we know each other after the flesh, it means we are examining each other's fleshly or faulty, sinful nature. You know, that's what gossip is about. That's why gossip is such a bad thing. It's I'm telling somebody about the fleshly, sinful nature of somebody else. Right? That's what it's all about. He's saying, don't look at people that way anymore. Look at them spiritually. They're a new person. Look at them spiritually. We've had some conflicts in this room before. When it is because somebody is in a fleshly nature with somebody else. We're not looking at each other spiritually. We come in this room, we ought to be loving each other and getting into the Lord and looking at each other spiritually. That's the whole point of this gathering, is to edify one another and to love one another. But when we start arguing, it's because we're looking at each other in the flesh. That's immediately what's going to happen. So he says, don't do that anymore. Don't look at each other after the flesh. He says, even if we have known Christ, in the second half of verse 16, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now I want to zero in especially on know Christ no more after the flesh. What was Christ in the flesh? A man. There are people that still worship the man. There are people that still worship the baby, the way he came into this earth. That's Christ after the flesh. That's one way that it's Christ after the flesh. He's not a man. He's God. And that's who we need to be worshiping. So that's one. The second one is that Christ after the flesh, meaning when he was here in the flesh, was talking to the Jews, remember? He sent his apostles to talk to the Jews. He gave the Jews instructions. Those weren't instructions to us. Those were instructions to the Jews. And so we get real confused if we start thinking that what he said to the Jews before his death is the same as what he has Paul telling us is for us after he's already died for our sins. Remember, it can't be the same. Before his death, everything was under the law. After his death, he's paid for our sins, if we accept that, and therefore we are relieved from the law. Amen. So it's a totally different thing. So that's what he means. Know Christ no more after the flesh. Know him in his state that he's in right now, the glorified Lord. And with the instructions that he's given us right now. So then let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Oops, passed it. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." And that's what the difference is right there that we're talking about. Let's look up and set our affection on things that are above. What is a baptism that comes from above, is not done with hands, and is not after the flesh? It must be heavenly. It must be done by God. And it must be spiritual. Right? Would God give us several of those to choose from? Let's see what he says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, And we'll go ahead and do verses 1 to 6. And Paul is telling us, he's saying he's the prisoner of the Lord because he's in prison. He means this literally. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. You might notice that what Paul is doing is he's beseeching us. If we were under the law, he'd say, this is what you better do or you're going to hell. Right? But all he can do is beseech us. This is still how the Lord wants us to behave. You know, this is still what he wants out of us, but he can't make us do it because we're under grace, not under the law. So he says, I beseech that you with all lowliness and meekness and longsuffering forbear one another in love. In verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And obviously, if we're being patient and being lowly and being meek and forbearing one another with love, then we have peace in the body, right? We have unity in the body. So he says, but here's another way that we keep that unity. In verse 4, he says, there is one body. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. That's what we are all members of. There is not two bodies. Some of us meet here, and some of us meet somewhere else and somewhere else. But all those of us that are in Christ are in the one body of Christ, he's telling us. And so that's one mistake the world's already made. They've divided Christ's body up into hundreds of little parts and called themselves denominations, you know. So there's one Spirit, and we know that's the Holy Spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. And we know that he's going to come get us. One Lord. That's Jesus Christ. One faith. That is the gospel that we believe in. And one baptism. And one God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But of course, what I want to pick out here is that one baptism, because that's what we're talking about. One baptism. If we're going to be united, we're all going to believe in one baptism. Are the churches united?
No.
Because they don't believe in one baptism. Each one has a different baptism that they believe in. So if it's only going to be one, which one is it going to be? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Remember, it's got to be done without hands. Verses 12 and 13. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. And he starts out reminding us again in verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members. Now he's talking about our physical body, even though we have hands and feet and fingers and ears and all that, has many members of the one body being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The body of Christ is also just one body. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So, get it right. Who's the baptizer? The Holy Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. That's the Holy Spirit that does it. When he does this, he baptizes us into Christ's death so that we become a new man. Amen. Not an old wet one, but a brand new dry one. Okay, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if this is all true, you might ask, then why was John baptizing? Why did our Lord submit to baptism? Why did he tell his apostles to baptize? Why was Paul baptized? Why did he baptize a few people? Well, we're going to try to answer these questions, but we got to ask one more too. If he baptized a few people, and we're going to ask that question, why did he stop baptizing? We got to ask that question too. And to get to that, let's go back to the original purpose of baptism. Back in the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 29. chapter 29, verses 4 to 9. And we know the first priest back in those days when Moses led the children out of Israel, the first appointed priest was Aaron. And so here we go to Exodus chapter 29, verses 4 to 9. It says, "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt wash them with water." So this is water. And this is a washing with water. "And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats on them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons." So the first washing was for the consecration of priests. That's what they were consecrating them for. First washing, then anointing to prepare them for the priesthood. And why were they going to be priests? Because that was part of the covenant of the Old Testament, first given back in Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 8. Where God made a deal with the Israelites, with the Jews, through Moses. Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 to 8, it says, "And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." Now we know that Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so we're talking about the same people here, not two different people. "Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." And then here's the covenant. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." So God separated them out from the rest of the world to make them a kingdom of priests, to be the priests to the nations, to bring us all to God. "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded them. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people to the Lord." Now we know they didn't do it very well. We know they failed miserably, in fact. They kept to themselves. They didn't go out and bring people to the Lord. They persecuted the prophets from God. And that's why when John came, and let's catch up to when John came, which is Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And this is when we first see John. It says, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." They were supposed to be bringing all the world towards God all these hundreds of years, and they had failed to do it. And now for 400 years, God hadn't spoken a word to them. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist shows up and he says, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That would mean to a Jew that the Messiah is coming to set that kingdom up. So they're saying, you better repent. Repent, because you never did your job. Those who repented had to be prepared as priests. Do you get me? They hadn't been priests. They had just been terrible people out there disobeying God and doing whatever they wanted. But those who repented had to be prepared to be priests. So what was next? Verses 5 and 6. then went out to Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. They were washed, like a priest is supposed to be washed. But they weren't anointed yet. That would follow later. Right now, they were just disciples of John. But he lets them know in verse 11, he tells them, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he lets them know right from the beginning that there's more coming later. He's baptizing them with water, but something better is coming later. So while we're here, then we ask the question, why was Christ baptized? Which we're going to get to here in just a second. Are we to follow his example literally? His example of baptism literally?
Yeah.
Well, and if you thought so, then remember that he was crucified too. Remember?
Yeah.
So if we want to literally follow his example, you know, we might try that too. You know, so let's go to verses 13 to 15. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and thou comest to me. He says, you ought to be baptizing me. I, a sinner, shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So why did he do it? To fulfill all righteousness. Because what did he come for? Not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So he had to submit himself to the exact same thing that they had to submit themselves to. He had to fulfill all righteousness. He was to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And right now he's starting out by submitting to baptism. He was washed or cleansed. That would mean he had to get anointed too, right? So in verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So remember, his disciples had not been anointed yet. He tells them it's coming. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Now this is after his death and his burial and his resurrection. He has already told them that this Holy Ghost that's supposed to be coming can't come until after he leaves. And so once again here he gets on that subject. Acts chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. And being assembled together with them, with his apostles, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. Which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Okay, so they're going to get... They know that that means to the apostles. They know that that means they're being prepared for their priestly duties. Which means that the kingdom of heaven must be about to be established on earth. Because that's what they're being made priests for. And we know that they think that because in verse 6 they say, when they therefore were coming together, they asked of him, of Jesus, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? So they're saying, well, we're getting ready. We're being prepared to be priests. It must be that the kingdom's going to be set up and we're going to go out and preach to all the Gentiles and get them into the kingdom. But the Lord says in verse 8, first he tells them that it's not for them to know when the time is. And in verse 8 he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So they're going to be anointed, and then they're going to go out and look for more people to bring into the priesthood. Remember, the nation of Israel was to be a nation of priests. So anybody that would join the nation of Israel was joining it to become a priest, part of the nation of priests. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. And here's Peter preaching to the Jews. And he says, therefore let all the house of the Gentiles know assuredly
Israel.
Right? I just want to really emphasize to you what's going on here, because unfortunately so many people have been confused and think that he's talking to the whole world here. But he's not. He's not talking to the whole world here. He's talking to Israel. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because those who believed it now knew that the very Messiah that was supposed to come and save them, they had killed. What shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In other words, be washed, be anointed, for the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God hath called. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. When they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto him about 3,000 souls. So we know that the kingdom of priests is being formed. And we know that 3,000 souls were baptized that day. But we also know that the nation overall rejected Christ, rejected Peter, rejected Paul eventually, that rejected them all. So things are changing. We're in the book of Acts, and as we've studied through to chapter 15, we've seen that the book of Acts is a transition where we're going from Jews to Gentiles, we're going from law to grace. And so let's go to chapter 3, Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 21, and see a slight change here, or maybe a major change. Verse 17, Peter is going on, and he says to this group, he says, and now, brethren, I wot that thou through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. So he's saying, I know you crucified the Lord through your ignorance. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. He suffered like was prophesied. And then he says, repent ye therefore, and be baptized so that you can be priests today. No, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Suddenly, the payoff, the forgiveness of the sins is being postponed. You can repent now, you can be converted now, but your sins will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the Lord. And when is that? Well, let's read on. It's in verse 20, when he shall send Christ Jesus, which before was preached unto you. It's going to happen when he's sent back, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So do you see what he's saying? He's saying this: you're going to get forgiveness, but today you repent. When the kingdom comes, the thousand-year kingdom of Christ, when he returns, that's when it's all going to happen now. It's not going to happen now. When he first came before the cross, he was saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It could have happened at any moment if Israel would have accepted it. Now he's saying you're going to get that forgiveness when the kingdom of heaven on earth happens. And it's not going to happen until way into the future. So is everybody with me, or have I confused you so far? A new apostle is chosen because the kingdom has been postponed. And that apostle is Paul. And he also is going to start out talking to Jews and then to Gentiles. And that means he has to be prepared as a priest too. So let's go to Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 18. Now we know that he was on his way to Damascus to kill some more believers when the Lord stopped him. And after he stopped him, he sent him to Ananias. And we pick the story up in verse 15 where the Lord says to Ananias, but he's talking about Paul, he says, "The Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me." I've chosen him. "To bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost." And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So he repented, he was washed and anointed to deal with Israel. He had to be a priest. Now what I want to tell you about Paul is that Paul received progressive revelation. The same way this Bible is progressive revelation. When we start, it tells us how everything was created. It tells us about Adam and Eve. And it tells us about one instruction that they got. But little by little, God tells us more and more and more until he starts at the end to tell us all about himself. I mean, about ourselves and what he has, what his instructions are for us today. So the Bible is progressive revelation. Paul's information that he got directly from the risen Jesus Christ is also revealed progressively in the Bible. And I don't believe, just from reading what he writes, that he understood or knew everything at once. He started out submitting to traditions and ordinances, for instance. We know that. He ended up leaving them behind. He was circumcised and baptized. He circumcised and baptized a few. Then he left those things behind as he came to understand his new office as an apostle to the Gentiles and not a priest to the Jews. Do you follow me? That's what God appointed him to be. Let's go to Romans chapter 11, verse 13. And this is Paul speaking in Romans chapter 11, verse 13. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my own office." So he knows now that he is the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's who he's writing to, is the Gentiles. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14, we start to see some changes. 1:14-17, where Paul says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius." So he did baptize a couple of them, it says there. "Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name." He's saying this because they're arguing about who got baptized by who and who's the greatest. He says, "And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So we can see by this that he started out baptizing some people. But then, verse 17, he says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So this is a real important verse that we've got right here, because what he's telling us is that he was not sent to baptize. Right? That our pattern, our apostle, was not sent to baptize. But what was he told to do instead of that? Preach the gospel. And how are we saved? By believing the gospel that he preaches to us, not by being baptized. That doesn't save us or unsave us. It's neither here nor there. All right, let's go to, just one other point I want to make about here is that our baptism is definitely not with the work of hands. It's a work with no hands. It's all Christ's work. And a perfect example of it is in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 12 to 14. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Where Paul starts out talking about himself, his fellow teachers or apostles, preachers, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And of course, he was the one that first trusted in Christ in this way. But then he says, he's talking to us, or to the Ephesians, in whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's us. He's given us His Holy Spirit inside of us to indwell us until He comes to redeem us. We're the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So He's saying that the what happens today is we hear the gospel. We hear the truth about how Jesus Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again, and how we need to trust in Him and not in ourselves. And once we hear it, if we believe it, if we trust in Him, and not in ourselves, then that is the gospel of our salvation. Then we're saved. And not only are we saved, but we're sealed. We're guaranteed that we're going to be sealed so that we know that one day He's going to come get us, no matter what happens to us in the meantime down here. But where in this did you have to get out of your seat and go anywhere for this to happen? It's not talking about having to raise your hand or come forward in the church or jump in the pond. It's not there. Now, after that, after He's baptized us, what's left for us to do? Should we look for another baptism to add to this one? Will it make us a little holier? But listen, I've been washed in water twice. One time when I was 13 years old, and they told me if they poured a little water on my head and said a few words, I'd be saved. And I believed it. And later on, I was dunked down full size in a pond, you know, and told that way. But really, I've been baptized 3 times because the time that counted was the day I heard the true gospel preached to me and I believed it. And from then on, I wanted to please the Lord. I wasn't very good at it, but I wanted to please Him. That was the change. That was the day I was truly baptized. So it's okay. You know, I'm sure some of you have been through a lot of different types of baptism. It's not going to hurt you. You probably got cleaner, you know. So, but the main thing is to not trust in that act for our salvation. You know, Les Feldick used to take people over to Israel. He'd make these yearly trips. And a lot of people, when they'd go, they'd say, "We want to get baptized in the Jordan." You know, just because, boy, that just seems so neat, the perfect place to be baptized, you know. And Les would say, "Look, if you want to do it, it's okay with me, as long as you don't think you're doing anything that's going to save you, that in any way this is going to help your position with God." He says, "But I'm not going to do it for you, so you find somebody else to baptize." And that was his attitude. So, So what we trust in is not a baptism with hands, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and the baptism by the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into the body of Christ where we're complete. And that's it for today.